tonight we are going to be in Psalm 122. And so if you have a Bible, which I hope you do, would you open up to Psalm 122? And if you're physically able and don't mind, that's two requirements there, you're physically able and you don't mind, but would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word as I read just the few verses here in Psalm 122 to you. Psalm 122, verse 1. David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. How appropriate is this text tonight? May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Father, what a joy and privilege it is for me to be in this place tonight, to open up your word with this congregation, and to continue this study that Pastor Rob and others have been leading us in the life of David on Sunday morning and then seeing the Psalms here on Wednesdays that flow out of those experiences in his life. Lord, our prayer is that you'd bless our pastor and his wife. Is there a way? Would you encourage them and refresh them? And I pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that no matter who stands behind, I sometimes am beside and in front of this pulpit, but Lord, whoever's up here, may you be our teacher here tonight. And may we be more like you by the time we have here this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is so good, Calvary Chapel Vista, to be back with you. For those of you that just think, who is this guy? Well, I have been a pastor for 25 years, and for 12 of those 25 years, I was a pastor here at Calvary Chapel Vista. First as a youth pastor, working with high school kids who are now wonderful adults like Joe Henschel and Jamie Urbina, and then I pastored a church in Texas for a few years. I came back here to team teach with Pastor Rob before moving to the desert in Indio, California, where I pastored a church called the Garden Fellowship for the last 10 years. About 2 years ago, my wife developed an anaphylactic reaction to the desert. She simply couldn't breathe. Her skin was falling off. And yet we noticed something when we would leave the desert. When Pastor Rob would ask me to come back and fill in for him, one weekend in particular, we were staying with the Brysons, George and Debbie Bryson, and Christy just started improving, and not totally better, but improving. And then we went back to the desert, and she got worse. So we prayerfully decided to move out here to North County, San Diego, and for the last 2 years, I have been commuting back and forth, pastoring the church in the desert and then coming back here to be with my wife and kids. But after 2 years of that, it was just clear. I missed going to church with my wife. I missed us doing ministry together at the same church. So in March, I stepped out of my role as the senior pastor of the Garden, and now I'm an unemployed pastor. Which has its challenges, but the good news is I can do things like the next 4 Wednesday nights here at the church that has always been my home church. I am so thankful for Pastor Rob's graciousness to allow me to teach the next month of Wednesdays. And there'll be a Sunday mixed in, not this Sunday, but the one after that. Well, I'll get to be with you guys as we continue to study the life of David on Sundays and then the Psalms that he wrote in those major life events here on Wednesday nights. But as Pastor Rob has told you, David, as all of us does, he has a season that many of us go through where he is running from God. He is not really in the center of God's will for his life. And during that time, David writes no Psalms. Zero, zilch, nada. And yet, what are we going to do during that time frame? Since we're doing a series where we look at the major life events of David on Sundays and then the psalm he wrote during that time here on Wednesdays, what do we do with the Wednesdays now that David is writing no psalms? Well, the answer to that, which I assume you already know, if not, now you will, but God put on Pastor Rob's heart to take these four Wednesdays and to correlate to that season in David's life when he was writing no psalms, we, and I mean we because I'm teaching all of them, we are going to look for the next four Wednesday nights at something called the Psalms of Ascent. And let's just stop right there for a moment and answer that question. What? The Psalms of Ascent? What are those? It's important for you as a Bible student to understand what these are. If by the time I am done with David's Psalms of Ascent over the next month of Wednesday nights, if you forget the lessons of the individual Psalms that we will cover, that is understandable. I can't remember what I had for breakfast many days, so I don't expect you to remember every Psalm and the lessons therein we cover in the next month. But if when I am done with the next month of Wednesdays and you don't know what the Psalms of Ascent are, well, then I've done a terrible job as a Bible teacher. So let's start with the question, what are the Psalms of Ascent? The Psalms of Ascent are specifically Psalm 120 through 134. Sometimes they're called the Psalms of Ascent. Sometimes they're called the Psalms of Degrees. But it has nothing to do with the temperature. The Hebrew word that's translated into English is either ascent or degree, means to ascend, to go up. And it's ascent, the Psalms of Ascent, not the Psalms of Accent. I say that because as I was texting back and forth with Pastor Rob about this series, my wife pointed out that I was misspelling the Psalms of Ascent as the Psalms of Accent, which is definitely what they are not. Ah, the Psalms of Ascent. No, not in any way. These are the Psalms of Ascent, ascending. As you can see on the screen, the Psalms of Ascent are 15 Psalms toward the end of the book of Psalms that were, listen, they were read, studied, and sung as the children of Israel would three times a year make their pilgrimage and ascend to Jerusalem. And we'll take more time to develop this aspect of why they are called the Psalms of Ascent in a few weeks. Because Psalm 131 and Psalm 133 are both Psalms of Ascent that David wrote. So they're part of the little mini series that I am doing here on Wednesday night. But both of those Psalms are only three verses. So I'm going to need some extra material to fill in those Wednesday nights. So we'll explore more of this later, but sufficient for our study tonight is for you to know these 15 Psalms were read and studied and sung as the children of Israel would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year. Most of you are aware of the fact that God in his law, in the book of Leviticus, and then repeated in the book of Numbers, God commanded every Jewish male to leave wherever he was from, and three times a year he was to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem. There are seven feasts of the Lord outlined in Leviticus 23. And these feasts look back to something significant in Jewish history, but they also look forward to something prophetic, something significant God was going to do in their future. And of those seven feasts that all the Jewish population, even to this day, celebrate with a few days off and getting together with family, three of them, the men were required to go to Jerusalem. As you see the list of the seven songs or the seven feasts of the Lord, you see the ones in bold that are coming up on the screen. Well, they're not in bold, so let me point them out to you. The Feast of Passover, that was one always in the spring that Jewish men had to go to. The next one was the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. That was in the month of June, and they had to go to Jerusalem again during that. And the last one was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was always in the fall. Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem in the spring at Passover, in the month of June with the Feast of Pentecost, and in the fall with the Feast of Tabernacles. And sometimes they would bring their whole families. But sometimes, you know how it is, the kids are little, they're sick, the wife isn't feeling well, and the men still had to go to Jerusalem by themselves, but they would never travel by themselves. They would travel in groups. And whether they were traveling in groups of their family or groups of other men, as they would travel, they would ascend. Remember, anytime you're going to Jerusalem, you would be ascending. Now, that's true practically, because even if you are coming from Mount Hermon, the highest point in northern Israel, if you lived on the slopes of Mount Hermon, which has an elevation of 9,000 feet above sea level, and Jerusalem is only 2,500 feet. If you are coming from Mount Hermon in the northern part of Israel, technically, you would be at a lower elevation once you got to Jerusalem. But the way the nation of Israel, you know, topographically lays out, Jerusalem, as you know, sits at the top of Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. So even if you came from Mount Hermon, you'd have to descend first, but then the last few miles, you'd have to ascend on your way up to Jerusalem. And what was true physically, no matter where you started from, was also true spiritually. Because again, these three times a year when the people of Israel would meet in Jerusalem, it was a time of spiritual revival in their lives. So as they were ascending, both physically and spiritually, they would camp at night on their journeys, and they would read, and they would sing, and they would study these 15 Psalms of Ascent. Four of them are attributed to David. One is attributed to Solomon. And 10 are anonymous. And we know that because it tells us in the subscript. If you look at the very top, Psalm 122, my Bible, I don't know what your version says, but my Bible has a cute little title at the very top. Mine says, "The Joy of Going to the House of the Lord." Now, Bible students, you should know that. That little title is not inspired. That little title is from Thomas Nelson, the publishers of the New King James Bible. And they're like, let's help these precious people with what Psalm 121:22 is really about. It is about the joy of going to the house of the Lord. I'm glad they wrote that. I knew what to preach on tonight. Thank you, Thomas Nelson. But it's helpful a lot of times, but it's not inspired. But listen, listen, listen. The line right below that, where it says, "A song of ascents of David," that is absolutely inspired text that was in the original. That is right there in the original versions of the Bible. Titles, whatever. But when it says "a song of ascent of David," that is original text. And so that is how we know the Bible is telling us that four of the Psalms of Ascent are written by David. And those are the four, Psalm 122 and 124 and 131 and 133, that we are going to be covering while David isn't writing any psalms, we're going to be covering David's psalms of ascent. And we have no indication of when they were written in David's life, only the fact that they were written by David. And as the Jewish people would ascend to Jerusalem, one of the 15 psalms they would study, one that they would sing, one that they would read together, is the psalm before us tonight, Psalm 122, the first of David's psalms of ascent. And if you want an outline to kind of help you remember the content of this psalm, this also uninspired but three-point outline may help. Psalm 122, A Heart for Jerusalem, David first talks about coming to Jerusalem in the first two verses. Then in verse 3 through 5, he describes Jerusalem. And then finally, he's praying for Jerusalem and encouraging us to do so. So let's see what we can really learn and take home tonight from this precious psalm. And the first thing that David communicates is his excitement about coming to Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 again. David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet has been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. David says, I was glad. He's ecstatic that he is going to gather with God and his people in the city of Jerusalem. And we know that because the Hebrew word David uses there that is translated to English as gad, is the glad, is the Hebrew word shemech. And in other places, it's translated as ecstatic rejoicing. And I just want to mention that to you because in our day and age, glad doesn't really communicate what I believe David is trying to communicate. What do I mean? If we ask someone, how do you feel that your team won the championship? How do you feel that you won the lottery? What would we think if they said, I'm glad? If I heard someone say that, I'd say, well, either they're not much a fan of their team, or they're not much a fan of money. I'm glad. But if they said, I'm ecstatic, I'm rejoicing, well, that makes more sense. It fits. And that is what David is saying. He's not saying, oh, it's festival time again. I'm glad to go in the presence of God and his people. The word he uses is an ecstatic rejoicing. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, I think you have an idea of what David felt like. I personally love going to Israel. I really hope that this exchange of missiles between Iran and Israel stops in the next few days because I have a trip there planned in October. I love going to Israel. And when we go to Israel, to me, the best moment is when you enter Jerusalem. You leave northern Israel, Galilee in the morning. You drive all day along the Jordan River Valley next to the Jordan River. You hang a right at the city of Jericho, and then you start ascending as thousands of generations of Jews have done before you. You start ascending, and when we do that on the trips I lead, we always open up our Bibles, where do you guess? To Psalm 120 through 134, the Psalms of Ascent. And specifically, the psalm we're looking at tonight, Psalm 122, where David says, I am glad, I am ecstatic that we are going to the house of the Lord. In modern times, you go through this tunnel that bores through Mount Scopus and you come out with this view of the Temple Mount. And I have been to Israel 14 times now, and that moment still takes my breath away. If you have ever been, you know what David is feeling. He is excited to be in Jerusalem with God and God's people. It was what almost everyone felt as they were making this ascent, walking up from Jericho towards Jerusalem, studying, singing, reading these psalms. This is what they felt. It's the same route that Jesus took Most often, when he went from his ministry base around the Sea of Galilee and went to Jerusalem, it was the same route his parents took as they took Jesus as a child in Luke chapter 2 when they traveled from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem, no doubt reading and singing and studying the Psalms of Ascent. It's the same route Jesus took as adult and no doubt as a young boy and as a grown man with his disciples, making the same ascent. There must have been this joy and anticipation to come to Jerusalem and be with God and be with God's people. I just want you to know what David is feeling, because we as Christians, we don't make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times a year. But we still weekly, and you're here on a Wednesday, so maybe a few times a week, we come to church to be with God and to be with his people. And I want you to do some spiritual inventory just between the Lord and you tonight. Was your heart rejoicing to get here? Was your heart glad that it was a church night so you could come and hang out with God and his people? And if your response, honestly, like it is, I would bet for most of us, we think, well, I like church. I like to be in God's presence. I like most of God's people. There's a few that drive me crazy, but yes, I like coming here. But for most of us, the modern connotation of the word glad would be perfect for us to describe us coming to church. Yeah, I have positive feelings about church. I'm glad to be here with God and his people. And I don't mean to make you feel bad, but I want you just to do some spiritual inventory like I have been doing this week. Why don't we often rejoice like David was? Why are we not ecstatic to be in God's presence with God's people? It's just a great soul-searching question that maybe you need and maybe you don't. I know right now on the website that I've developed, this is a shameless plug, but jasonandchristyduff.com, I developed to do something while I was between pastorates. I'm teaching through the book of Revelation. And the study that comes out this Friday, I think, is Revelation 2, 1 through 7, which is Jesus' letter to Ephesus. And you're a well-taught congregation, so I know you know what that letter is about. But Jesus commends the church of Ephesus, remember, for all their works and their ministries and their tireless service of him. The fact that they stood against false teaching. But then Jesus says, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. They allowed their passion for God to become neglected. And like everything in nature, our passion for Jesus tends toward lukewarmness if we don't constantly stoke it up. You know Jesus' exhortation to that church was to remember from where they had fallen, from where they had come, to repent of those things that were getting in the way between them and the Lord and their passion for him, and then repent of the things or repeat the things they used to do when their love and their passion for the Lord was burning bright. And I just believe, precious ones, the Lord would whisper in our hearts tonight, if our honest response to coming to church, to be with God, to be with his people, if our honest response is, yeah, I'm kind of positive toward that, I think the Lord would say to us, if that's really where your heart is at, it's important for us to repent of anything that is getting in between you and the Lord, to remember what it used to be like, and repeat those first works again. What did you do when your heart was on fire? When you couldn't wait to get to church and be in God's presence with God's people? Did you get up early and take a walk with God and pour out your heart? Church, do it again. Were you reading the word consistently? Precious ones, get back to that. Were you into worship both as we gather collectively as God's people, but also when you were on your own, just taking a few minutes and turning off Fox News or whatever podcast and just worshiping God? If that's what you were doing, do it again, church. Let me be as clear as I can be. God is not mad at you. God is not upset at you. I am not, absolutely not trying to condemn you. But you being ecstatic about being in God's presence, you being ecstatic about being with God's people, that is something that's important to our God. Do you remember the lawyer, the expert of God's law, that asked Jesus what the most important commandment was? You remember what he said. Do you remember before you knew the answer? I just knew whatever I was struggling with, that was what's most important to the Lord. That he was going to say something, I'd be like, I knew I was a loser. I knew that's the way it was. And how freeing it was to my heart to read for the very first time years and years ago, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That verse, one of my favorites in the entire Bible. Why? Because it's so freeing to my heart. Just like you, I struggle with attitudes. I should know better. Amen? I should. I teach this book for a living. And I've taught the whole thing multiple times. I should know better. But just like, and you should know better. But just like you, there are moments, there are days where I just go, that was so unlike Jesus. What I was thinking, what I said, how I treated that person. And though that doesn't excuse my behavior or yours, we need to repent and get right with God. Isn't it freeing to God say, I get it. I know you're just dust. But you know what's most important to me? That you just love me, Jason. Man, that just frees me because I go, I do. I love you so much, God. I love to be around you. I love to be in your presence. It is so freeing. But at the same time, it's also a powerful reminder that we can't let that go by the wayside. We can't say, well, hey, I go to church. I'm here on a Wednesday night. You know how special that is? I do. Gold star for you. And God feels the same way. When they ask for prayer, I pray. I pray for these missionaries. I don't just put it in my back pocket. I go home and I pray for them. So good. Gold star number two. I even give. I give. I work hard and I kick a percentage of that. And I give it to the church. Good job. Just because you do those good things, and you should, doesn't mean that God says, you know, it's not important anymore that you love me. No, it's still important. He says to Ephesus, if you can't get this one, they were busy, they were active, they were standing. He says, if you can't get this right, I'm taking your church away. That's heavy. We need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, oh, this is the hard part. Loving God, easy part. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ooh, wow. Why did you have to say that, Jesus? Oh, you know, because he wants to give us something to work on. But this is exactly what David is saying. I am ecstatic to be with God. I love God. And to be with God's people in Jerusalem. And I just felt the Lord wanted me to remind myself and all of you if that starts to wane even a little bit in our hearts, that you and I, as we close in a little bit, you're like, oh, the sermon's already over. Stop. No, it's not. It's just point one is over. But as we do spend some time tonight worshiping, and as we do get alone with the Lord tonight or tomorrow, you know what they say, if the shoe fits, wear it. And just say, God, I want to get back to being passionate about you. And I want to be passionate about being with your people. That was David's heart. In verse 3, he starts to describe Jerusalem. Look at this. He says, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. David here is describing the city of Jerusalem in his day, and he describes it as a city that is compact together. And that phrase means exactly what you think it means. It means a lot of people living in a well-designed but small space. Look at this picture, the picture of the old city of Jerusalem. It is exactly 1 square mile. 1 square mile. 45,000 residents live in that 1 square mile. Let me put that in perspective of you. The city of Vista is 19 square miles. Now, we have 98,000 residents.
Oh, we got double.
Yeah. And we got 19 square miles to put those people in. And Vista Way is always packed when we go down it. Can you imagine 45,000 people crammed into 1 square mile? And remember, these Psalms of Ascent were written to be sung and read and studied at festival time when the population of Jerusalem would swell to 3 million. Can you imagine the zoo that would be? Now, obviously, they couldn't all stay in the old city. Jesus himself, when he would come to Jerusalem, he stayed where? Bethany, with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, his friends. Bethany was a city right next to Jerusalem. He didn't even try. He's the Son of God. He didn't try to cram into the old city of Jerusalem. But can you imagine 3 million people trying to get in and around the old city during the festivals? It would have been a nightmare. But again, David isn't bummed. And I would understand that. You know, I spent 8 years living in the Coachella Valley, 10 years ministering there. And if you know anything about the Coachella Valley, it's something called Coachella Fest, where our valley of 300,000 people, all of a sudden 100,000 concert goers flood into the valley. And you can tell right away. You walk into Starbucks and you are like, that is an outfit I have never seen in here before. You walk around, got my hand over my son's eyes and over my eyes, and we're just running into stuff. And the traffic and the element, it took all I was to say, the Lord is bringing the world to us, church. Let's reach them while they're here for 2 weeks. That was in my good moments. In the other moments, I was like, oh, Coachella. But David isn't like that. Granted, they didn't have the weird outfits on. Maybe he would have been. But David is saying, I am excited. And notice why, verse 4, he says, the people are coming together to worship God. You want another reason to rejoice over coming to church? Being in God's presence with God's people, this is another great reason to be excited. Oh, yes, sometimes the parking lot here at 88 Vista Way, East Vista Way, gets a little cramped. Sometimes people come in here and they have had a long day at work, and it shows by the way they treat you. But coming to this place, let us never forget why. We join together and worship God. We worship the same God together. And that's a miracle of his grace. Don't be too obvious, but just look around the room a little bit. We have all kinds here, old, young, translucent white guys like myself, 65% Scottish. We have you precious people with a little more color on their skin, praise the Lord. We have people in this room that used to be outlaws. Some of you, your biggest run-in with the law is a traffic ticket. This group would not hang out normally in the world. But we come into this place and we are brothers. We are sisters. We are family. We are family because we all love Jesus, the same Jesus who has been so good to all of us. David is rejoicing because all these people packing into this well-designed city were worshiping the same God. And then he states in verse 5, the thrones are set up there for judgment. Another thing that David loves about being in Jerusalem was the rule of law over the city. This was not Sodom and Gomorrah. This city wasn't everyone doing what was right in its own eyes. Not in this season in their history. No, at this time, they were under the rule of God's law. They were under God's leader, leading them together in righteousness. And again, it's just another thing I love about coming to the house of God. We all have this common experience where we live in a world where, let's be honest, good is called evil and evil is called good. Where you, who are lovingly standing for what is right, is often called a hater or a bigot. And that heart is the furthest thing from your heart. But that's the world we live in. And then we come into this place. We come together in this church like Jerusalem of old, gathering in the presence of God with God's people. And it's not the current cultural norms that set the agenda here. It is not the expectations of the culture that set the agendas of this place. The agenda is set by the unchanging word of God, written by the King of Kings, who knows what is the best way for us to live. And we come together under his leadership, under the guidance of his word. And it again makes this experience and this place so special. David describes coming to Jerusalem. He describes Jerusalem. And then he encourages his people. And I think he would encourage us tonight to pray for Jerusalem. Look at verse 6. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The name Jerusalem, most of you know this, that name literally means the city of peace. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Because for much of their history, Jerusalem has been filled with anything but peace. 17 times in Jerusalem's history, it has been destroyed and burnt to the ground, and 18 times it has been rebuilt. I kind of feel like the name Jerusalem is like the name Abraham for most of the book of Genesis. You remember that? Friends would meet him. What's your name? Abraham. Oh, that means exalted father. Great, great name. How many kids you have? Zero. I'm sorry, did you say zero? Zero. I got a plan, though. Oh, not a good plan, Abraham. Exalted father has zero kids? That doesn't make any sense. And honestly, neither does the name the city of peace, and that city has been invaded and destroyed 17 times. But listen, maybe the most important thing I've said tonight, our job as followers of God, our role as it comes to the city of Jerusalem is to pray for its peace. Can I say that again? Let it get into your heart. Our job as followers of God is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Our job is not to understand or even agree with everything the Jewish government does. Our job is certainly not to come against them as a people. Our job is to pray for their peace. And this is so important for you to know for a few reasons. One, what a believer in Jesus that genuinely loves, cares for, and prays for the peace of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, do you understand what it does in the heart of Jewish people, people that we are trying to lead into a relationship with Jesus? One of the reasons I open up my Bible to Psalm 122 when we are on a tour bus ascending to Jerusalem and read this psalm, the same psalm we're studying tonight, is we then take time as a group of Christians from America to pray peace and blessing over the city of Jerusalem and the people, the Jewish people. And we have this guide. He's a man a little younger than me who I love with all of my heart. He knows so much of the Old Testament, the New Testament. And I've asked him on so many occasions, why don't you believe Jesus is your Messiah? And he's told me, it has nothing to do with Jesus. He is so familiar with the New Testament. He says, every time I read something Jesus said, the way Jesus treated people, my heart begins to burn within me. Maybe he is my long-awaited Messiah. And I say, great, let's pray right now. He says, my problem is not with Jesus. My problem has to do with his followers. The first time he was our guide, we read Psalm 122 and prayed over the Jewish people as we ascended Jerusalem. And I didn't do this with this motivation, but I looked over at him, and he is just weeping with tears. And he said to me when we were alone later, he said, I don't meet many pastors like you. You know the Jewish scriptures, you know our history, but way more than that, you love our country and you love our people. And I said to him, brother, that's because my Jesus loves your people and loves this nation. In fact, Jesus was one of you ethnically. I don't know why we in America pretend that Jesus was Swedish. He wasn't. He was Jewish. Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Listen, I know this is not the problem here, but I just want to shake some Christians. Jesus was Jewish, and God, the God we pray to, worship, and who died for our sins, loves the Jewish people. And he would say to me, our guide, he just says, it's such a rare occasion. The reality is most pastors I meet, they believe the church has replaced Israel. They don't believe we have a right to exist in this land or even as a people. And for you, a pastor from America, to have a genuine love for Jewish people, it's so rare. And I share with him, shame on us that that's been your experience. Because politics aside, and I don't say that statement to mean that I have shaky support for Israel. It's one of the reasons I could never be the president of the United States. Because I would want us to tithe our GDP to the nation of Israel. I am not shaky on my support of the nation of Israel. But I say politics aside, because sometimes their government does things that make me shake my head. Kind of like my own government that does things that make me shake my head. Human government is not always right. But you know what is? As a Christian, knowing my role is to continue, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem no matter what is happening, because my God commands it. That doesn't mean I have to agree with everything they do. God doesn't agree with everything they do. Just read your Bible. God has some major serious issues with Jewish leadership over their history. But God never wavers his support, his love, his prayers for the peace of Jerusalem. And as heartfelt followers of God, neither should we. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem because that alone speaks volumes to Jewish people that are on the fence about Jesus. They see your love for the Jewish people, your prayers for the peace and prosperity of their land. And it is so rare in their experience that the walls begin to fall in their hearts. We pray. pray and support Israel because God commands us and will bless those that do. But that's not the only reason we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Listen, listen, listen if I put you to sleep. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem because as we do, we are essentially praying for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because let's be honest, let's be honest. There is never, never going to be any real lasting peace. Oh, there should be seasons. I hope this season when I'm supposed to go. There's supposed to be seasons, but there will never be any real lasting peace until Jesus sits on the throne of Jerusalem. That is why we as Christians should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It is our job, it is our role to play, and because as we are praying Jesus to return as we do. And I think it is a good time tonight for us to do that as a church. You know, there is currently an exchange of missiles going back and forth between Israel and Iran, and any time those two countries fight, my prophetic ears begin to perk up a little bit. Why? Because Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about a coming battle, still future, on planet Earth. And there are many nations that take part in that battle. And there are many nations that sit on the sidelines. It's a great study for us to do some other time. But just consider this portion of the text that we'll put up on the screen. Ezekiel 38 opens up by saying, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog and the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, the great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And then look at this list of nations that come with whoever the nation of Gog is in our modern day setting. Who comes with them? Well, Persia comes with them. And Ethiopia and Libya are all with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all of its troops, and the house of Togarma, as far as the far north and all of its troops, many people are with you. Many listed as participants in this time, but one that must grab your attention tonight is Persia. Persia, who for most of its history is the name of the nation now called Iran. So whenever Iran and Israel is fighting, it gets my attention. Now, whether or not what's happening right now in the Middle East has anything to do with Ezekiel 38, I don't know. And personally, I don't think so. Because I think it's a coalition that would involve Russia and Turkey. Ooh, they don't like Israel right now either. I was just over there. They do not like Israel right now. God is heating things up in the region. I don't know that this is it, but I think tonight is a great night for us to take a few minutes before we close in worship and do what is our responsibility as Christians, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. So the worship team is going to come back up in a couple of minutes. We're going to end absolutely on time. But I want to take just a couple of minutes, and I'm going to open us up. And it's kind of tough because you don't have a mic and you're quiet. Some of you are quiet. I know some of you, and you're not quiet. But I want to take the next 5 minutes or so, and I just want us to pray. And if God puts it on your heart to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I just ask you to do it loud. If you sit, you know, in the back row and you're like, Lord, please help Israel. And someone else starts praying, you think, how rude, I was praying. Nobody knew you were praying. So put on your best Pastor Jason voice. Oh, Lord. Pray one at a time. We don't need 15 people praying. God's not the author of confusion. and pray short, because I'd love it if two or three of us get to pray and not just one for 8 minutes, okay? So I'm going to start us. Father, we come before you tonight, and I want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God, I just want to get on my knees before you tonight, because, Lord, it is a season of our world where there is just a hatred toward the Jewish people, a hatred towards them. God, even though, in my opinion, it was them that were attacked back on October 7th, a couple of years ago. It was them that is being threatened by Iran's nuclear capabilities. And yet, so many in our country have just turned on the nation of Israel and say the most hurtful things. But God, I pray that would not be our heart here tonight. That we would come before you and just beg you for the peace of Jerusalem. Would you end this current conflict going on between them and Iran, between them and the Palestinians? Would you end this current conflict? And Lord, we are praying with one voice tonight that you would come back, that you would put your foot on the Mount of Olives and split it in two and bring in true peace, not just in Jerusalem, but in the whole world. God, we want to do our role, our duty tonight, and we want to take just a couple of minutes, and we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.